Good morning. It is Sunday, November 26, 2017, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning we come here with grateful hearts. We come with hearts that are filled with awe for your amazing grace. Filled with awe because of what you have shown us from your word concerning this marvelous message that was committed to Paul's trust. And so, Lord, we gather here in the name of your Son to be taught by your Spirit, to have our lives transformed through the renewing of our minds, that we may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. And so, Lord, we come with anticipation, looking forward for what you will show us today. And we thank you for each one that has come, and we look forward to our future when one day we'll all be gathered together to be with you forever. And we give you all the praise and all the thanks for that. For it's through the sacrifice of your sinless Son who died for our sins in our place that by faith in him we would receive the gift of eternal life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, let's go back now to 2 Timothy and just review what we talked about last week. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." And that word timidity has the idea of fearfulness, cowardice, being afraid to speak or to act. And he has not given us that spirit, but it is through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have a spirit of power. It is through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have a spirit of love. And it is through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have self-discipline. And having some insight from the word concerning Timothy's disposition and personality, we have this assurance that Paul is giving Timothy, but also is giving us, that we have these things, these characteristics present and resident in our lives right now. And so then Paul goes on to say to Timothy in verse 8, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, again, we have some insight through the scriptures that Paul is pretty convinced at this point in his life and ministry that it's just about all over. He's going to give evidence to that in this letter. And so with his thinking of his imminent departure, this testimony of Christ was now being entrusted to Timothy and to others who were to continue to proclaim it, being not ashamed. And the word ashamed here is to have a feeling of fear or shame that prevents a person from doing something. And so he's exhorting Timothy that since you have this spirit of power, this spirit of love, this spirit of a sound mind and confidence, don't be fearful of the testimony of Christ, and don't be ashamed of Paul's commitment to it and all the danger that that brought in his life and all the suffering that he endured for it. And so regarding the first thing that Timothy is not to be ashamed of, the NIV translates it, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the King James Version simply states, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the witness that Jesus Christ has made known. And so I'm of the opinion that that would be a better translation of what Paul is trying to make plain here. The testimony of Jesus Christ is a twofold testimony. For we know when he came in his earthly ministry, he came only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. He was a minister of the circumcision, and his testimony that he revealed at that time was that he was there to fulfill all the promises that God had made to the fathers. And so that is one of the testimonies of Christ. I don't believe that's the testimony that Paul is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of, even though we don't have to be ashamed of that. In fact, it's important, I think, that we acknowledge that. It's important that we make it clear that we see Christ having two testimonies, one for his earthly people and one for his heavenly people. And so the second testimony that Christ had upon Israel's rejection of this kingdom in the early part of the book of Acts, the ascended and exalted Lord Jesus Christ returned to earth after his ascension into heaven, struck down the apostle Paul, and gave him a witness or a testimony, a body of truth to make known. Another testimony called the gospel of the grace of God, which was declared to be a mystery or a secret, which had been hidden in God and has now been revealed through the Apostle Paul. And I think that's the testimony that Paul is telling Timothy not to be ashamed of. And he needs to, I think, handle Timothy very carefully in this process, because it doesn't appear as if Timothy is a very strong-willed, self-confident individual. And so he's going to, having seen Paul suffering, Timothy is subject or in danger of perhaps maybe saying, well, I'm not going to be like Paul. I'm not going to be so in your face or anything. I'm going to be much more subtle. And I think regarding this, that this is why Paul is talking to him. This secret testimony of Jesus Christ, now revealed and entrusted to the Apostle Paul, was a glorious body of truth for the entire world, and specifically for the Gentiles. Now, when his first testimony, when Christ came to this earth and started his public ministry, he was accused and attacked and hated without a cause for his declaration of truth to Israel. Now, who attacked him? It wasn't the world. It wasn't necessarily the Gentile leaders. It was the religious leaders of his day. The Jewish religious leaders did not embrace Christ, and they hated him without a cause. Well, now, with this new message, that's going to impact not just the Jewish leaders, not just the messianic believers, but Paul's message, his ministry, his manner of life was going to severely impact all the environment of the world. And so his persecution came not just from Israel and not just from the Jewish leaders, but it also came from the Gentiles, because it was impacting their religious activities as well. And so we find in this message that Paul was going to be sent not to Israel, but to these Gentiles. And so there was a great reaction to Paul's preaching, and both positively and negatively to this truth, since many believed the gospel and their lives were transformed, but there were also, even then, the majority who didn't believe and persecuted those who did believe. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Now, these are probably excerpts from one of Paul's first letters that he wrote after he'd ministered for some 8 to 10 years. And so he writes this: "For you, brothers," talking to the Thessalonians or Thessalonians, "for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men." The Apostle Paul's commitment to this testimony of Christ brought him tremendous suffering. Paul's suffering associated with this testimony was prophesied by Christ himself when he appeared to Ananias. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. And I apologize for my coughing. I got a little tingle in my throat, but I'll be all right. In Acts chapter 9, remember the story where the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision and tells him to go to a house on Straight Street. There's a man there by the name of Saul who's praying. And Saul had heard all about this man by the name of, or Ananias had heard all about this man named Saul and the horrific things he'd done to the saints at Jerusalem. And now he's come here to Damascus. And so Ananias was somewhat resistant to be obedient to his heavenly vision. And so the Lord, I picture this as being rather abrupt. The Lord says to Ananias, "Go." This is Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And then the next verse, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I don't think many people have seriously contemplated the tremendous consequences that Paul had to endure. That Paul had to endure to continue his ministry. The commitment that he must have to preach this gospel. But he faithfully carried out his divinely ordained ministry. This message went so contrary to the availing or prevailing traditions of the time that it was met with great resistance and persecution by most of his hearers, even those who had embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah. Were really not on board with Paul's ministry. They did come to a place where they embraced his ministry as from the Lord, but we have no evidence in Scripture that in any way they ever supported him in public or in any of his imprisonments or anything like that. And so the situation, this is what's so amazing, the situation continues that way till this day. It wasn't long, even while Paul was still alive, that people who had embraced his teaching, his message, his ministry, had turned their backs on him. And now it went for almost 1,800 years without much discussion of Paul's distinctive message and ministry. It had all reverted back to the kingdom gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, and his coming kingdom. And the impact of those years is still the prevailing impetus in most churches today to continue to preach the earliest testimony of Christ to his chosen people rather than his secret testimony that he revealed to Paul. And so Paul, all of this passage in Timothy is in preparation for Paul's departure. And he wants Timothy and those others who have embraced this message and are committed to it to stand firm and to not be ashamed to testify about that message. And so Paul was a fugitive during most of his ministry, as his enemies, his earthly enemies, along with the devil, tried to silence him and the message he was proclaiming. It continues just as strongly to this day. And I can assure you that the majority of people, if you share what we believe concerning Paul's ministry, I can guarantee you that the majority of people you share this with will tell you, I've never heard anything about this, or I've never heard anything like this. Where did you find this? And if you show them in the Bible, they're astounded that it's so evident there, and yet they've never heard it. And they're reticent up to even being resistant to embracing it because it's never really been taught. Satan has done a wonderful job in hiding this message since the Apostle Paul left the earth. And so, in spite of all this suffering that Paul had gone through, he was never deterred from faithfully declaring the testimony of Christ called the mystery or the gospel of the grace of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 through 24. beginning with Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, Paul is talking to a group of Ephesian elders, and I'm sure some regular believers and everything, but he's telling them that he won't be coming through this way anymore, but he has to go up to Jerusalem. And they've tried to deter him from going there. And it explains why here. And so it begins with in verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." In the King James Version, it says, "But none of these things deter me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And so at this point in Paul's ministry, he's been writing some of his letters. He's been preaching this message for some 12 to 15 years. And let's look at some of the results that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, his apostleship, much like today, is continually being challenged. His authority is being questioned. What gives him the right or authority to do what he does? And so he says here in verse 23, "Are they the servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And so his life was not a bed of roses. His life was not the often described televangelistic gospel where if you're living faithful to Christ, he's going to bless you materially, he's going to bless you physically, you're just going to have the greatest life here on earth if you're being faithful to Christ. And that's just not the truth of the gospel. It's a false gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ had entrusted this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, to Paul, and he faithfully carried out that trust to the end. And in Romans he writes, Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." What he was warning Timothy about, he had lived his life that way. He was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, or for in this gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so Paul wanted Timothy to be willing, not ashamed, but to be willing to suffer for the testimony of Christ. And then he also wants Timothy, and I think he wants every person who has embraced this gospel, to stand firm on that testimony. I'm astounded to observe with more and more frequency believers who have been illumined to this testimony of Christ known as the mystery, how they are willing to abandon the preaching and teaching of it. Not because of persecution or imprisonment, although that does happen in some places, but simply because it is not a popular and well-received message, since it conflicts with the traditional kingdom teachings that has misled both the teachers and the hearers for centuries. And in an effort not to offend others, the pure testimony of the grace of Christ is carefully and severely filtered, and for all extents and purposes, absent. Many of these people who at one time openly and confidently rejoiced and praised God for this magnificent gospel of grace now quietly declare that they still stand solidly on this testimony of Christ and vow that they have not compromised the message. Yet at the same time, it is their position that it should not be preached from the pulpit because some of the hearers may be offended. That attitude seems to conflict with the apostles' attitude, whom they claim to follow. It's amazing today how many people will openly say, well, I believe this in the distinct message and ministry of Paul. And yet they will support, they will encourage churches to almost hide the message. And I just don't understand that. And so here is Paul's attitude in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I don't think that has changed since Paul penned those words. If you have embraced this message, if the Lord has blessed you with insight and understanding into these truths, then I believe we too should have that same conviction and commitment. But it's important that we preach it and teach it in an attitude of love and compassion and concern, and not one of confrontation or accusation or an idea of judging others in any way. And then Paul also writes in 2 Timothy, the next chapter, verses 1 and 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And so it was Paul's desire that this testimony of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, be continuously taught to others, and that they would continue to teach us. And so that was the first thing that he wanted Timothy to be not ashamed of this testimony. Then the second thing, he did not want Timothy to be ashamed of him and the things that had befallen him. Because many times we have been in agreement with somebody, we have supported them, but then when they sort of fall from grace or fall from popularity or something because the world turns against them, oftentimes we sort of put up our hands and try to make a little distance between us and them and say, well, he went a little too far, or he shouldn't have gone with as much strength or with as much confrontation as he did with this message. And Paul could certainly be charged with that because of his often imprisonments. I'm sure there were people saying, well, if Paul just keep his mouth shut, he wouldn't be getting in this trouble. And it was true. But he was committed. None of these things were going to deter him from proclaiming this gospel. I don't see how he could make it any clearer. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul was in prison for his proclamation of the mystery. He could have avoided that. I'm sure he was confronted many times by people saying, Paul, if you just soften your message, everything will ease up on you. But he wouldn't compromise. And so in Ephesians 3:1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He was in prison because he wouldn't compromise his message for the sake of the Gentiles. He loved those people that he'd been called to, and he was going to make that message clear. And then in Ephesians 4:1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He was in jail, and he was not saying, don't make the mistakes I made. He wasn't suggesting that for a second. He was urging them. He's urging Timothy. He's urging Timothy in this letter to Timothy to take your stand. You're going to have a lot of heat. You're going to have to face the music. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Philippians 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. When he wrote Ephesians, when he wrote Philemon, when he wrote Colossians and Philippians, he was in jail. It would not be the last time he was in jail. But it was not letting the fact that he was in jail deter anybody else from thinking, well, I'm not going to preach that message. That's how important it is. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, instead of saying, give me wisdom or let me learn how to soften my message so I can avoid this persecution, he goes on to say here in 6:19 of Ephesians, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so he wasn't about to soften up or euphemize the message so that he could get along better, so he wouldn't offend anybody. And then in Colossians 4:3-4, he says, And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I ought. Not that I should be hesitant to proclaim it. Not that I should try to couch it in some type of hidden terms so that it would be, they couldn't lay any charge against me for what I'm preaching. He wanted to proclaim it clearly as he ought. And so whatever Timothy's disposition was, Paul wanted him to overcome any hesitancy and any fearfulness concerning the testimony of Christ and any cowardice that it might cause him to abandon Paul and the ministry he had been called to. Paul refers to Onesiphorus as a model of such courage when Paul was in prison in Rome. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul brings up Onesiphorus and says this, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me." And so this is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, not just for Timothy, but I think for every person that has embraced this message. Arizona, maybe, I don't want to offend anybody here, but Arizona sort of being on the fringe of the United States isn't near sort of the heartland where this proclamation of the mystery was so prevalent close to 100 years ago now, and it really flourished in the Midwest for some time. And in that process, there was great resistance and great persecution for those men who were, a lot of them, renowned, traditional, Bible-believing, kingdom-type preachers that were illumined to this marvelous truth of the gospel. And they came out from those traditional teachings and started to preach this distinctive message. And they took it to the leaders of the traditional biblical preaching of that day and suffered severe accusations and severe isolation, severe malignity, if that's the right word, persecution about their ministries, and even, which astounds me, even lies were made about what they were preaching and teaching. And they associated them with other teachers who they were not associated with in order to be guilty by association with things that they didn't believe. And I don't suggest anybody do it, but if you have a great curiosity about this, Pastor Stamm wrote a book called The Controversy, in which he describes that time and how things came down through the church and how this message, people were ashamed of it. Many of those renowned preachers confessed to these men that we can't find any biblical flaw in what you are teaching. And yet they would turn around and malign them in their own congregations. And that's all in that book. It gets a little bit ugly as far as it's not edifying to read. But it does enforce the point I'm trying to make here. If we who see these truths do not stand unashamedly on them, they will disappear again unless God intervenes. And so I pray that we will not be ashamed of those truths. And so Paul concludes this verse in 2 Timothy to Timothy, verse 9, by saying, I think it's verse 8 maybe, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So he's telling Timothy, and I pray that the Spirit of God is telling us, don't be ashamed of this testimony of Christ called the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to Paul's trust. And embrace the suffering that comes from it. Know this, that if you proclaim this gospel, you will suffer persecution. I can guarantee you, it'll come in various disguises. It probably won't come in physical persecution and suffering like Paul endured, not in this country. It might come to that in the not too distant future as we become more and more politically correct in the professing churches of today. But don't be ashamed, but suffer along with Paul by the power of God, because it's through his power that we can overcome this suffering. And so as Paul recognizes and accepts that he is coming to the end of his life and ministry, he makes no excuses for his life of commitment and devotion to the testimony of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. The baton of truth is being passed to Timothy. We're going to find in this book, and we will also make reference to 1 Timothy in the future, about the charge that Paul is going to give Timothy to carry on this marvelous ministry. And now that baton of truth has passed down some almost 2,000 years to us. And will we grab that baton like at those in a race, grab it securely, and go on to lead the race in the truth of the gospel of the grace of God? And so Paul writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy and says this: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He was recognized like a criminal for preaching the most marvelous message that God has ever made known. And then he goes on to say, but God's word is not chained. And in verse 10, Paul goes on to explain his behavior. Therefore, I endure everything. The suffering, the humiliation, the persecutions, the excommunication, being maligned and all those things. I suffer, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Not for the whole world. Not for everything that exists. He does all of this for the sake of the elect. And why? That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I hope this would answer those that would question people who embrace the doctrine of sovereign election and salvation, saying, well, then don't preach. Why bother to preach? If God's going to save those, he's going to save. We preach for the same reason that Paul preached, that the elect may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. God's word is not chained. Let's close with Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. It is written, So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now I realize this is under a different testimony, completely different testimony, but I think it is a horizontal principle that God's word is not bound or chained, and we can preach it confidently, and it will accomplish what the Lord has desired. It will achieve the purpose for which He sends it. And we don't determine that. We simply proclaim the truth. The baton of truth is now in our hands today. Pray for one another and pray for me that I will have the boldness to proclaim it as I should and as we should. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You with grateful hearts. May we realize the treasure that You have entrusted to our understanding. I pray that Your Spirit would fan that flame, that it would erupt into an uncontrollable desire to tell others about the testimony of Christ, about the gospel of Your grace, about the revelation of the mystery and the great gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I pray, Heavenly Father, for our fellowship, that we would be strengthened and encouraged, that we would not be ashamed to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.